As we begin this morning, if you would please join me in prayer. Father God, as we come to you as a small group of people that are looking to you to lead and to guide us, and we're very grateful that you absolutely love us, that you take care of our needs, that you intervene when we're sick, you intervene when we need help. And God, that this morning as we come together, we are so very grateful for the opportunity to be here, to be together, to experience what you have for us. And God, I just ask that you enhance the listening, that we can hear both with our ears and our mind, but we can hear with our heart. God, that you speak to our heart, that we could hear and function and take your message and apply it. And God, I just praise you and thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Reciprocity. I kind of knew what that meant. I could kind of think about it. So I looked it up, and it's the mutual exchange between two or more participants. You work together. You give to each other. That is reciprocity. And the theme for this, the seventh Sunday of Epiphany, is doing what Jesus did. We went through a time here a few years ago with a WWJD, what would Jesus do? It's not about what he would do, it's about what he has already done. And so we're going to talk about doing what Jesus did. That's kind of our focus. Our text, as was read earlier from Luke 6, 27 through 38, contained in this text is the golden rule. The golden rule is the principle of treating others as one would want to be treated by them. It is sometimes called an ethics of reciprocity, meaning that you should reciprocate to others how you would like them to treat you. When we do things, we kind of hope that it's not slammed in our face, but they might reciprocate with that. We begin with expressions of the law of reciprocity, and I have some examples, some lists that I'm going to read, and you think about how that works for you. You must give to get. What you bless blesses you in return. Give what you want first, and it will come back in buckets. Smile, and the whole world smiles at you. I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine. Isn't that kind of some expectations we're putting into that? And in a true sense, the golden rule that is read, and that is actually out of that section, it doesn't always come back the way you hope. Other people don't always follow that same rule. But Forbes magazine refers to this law as fundamental to our survival as a species. If people didn't reciprocate in kind, it becomes a very ugly and a very challenging world. So these things, this golden rule concept, seems kind of important. Seems like something that we should think about and maybe enact and try and do. The law of reciprocity appears to our notions of what is fair and equitable. If someone does something nice to us, we feel obligated to do something nice for them. And that's very common. I mean, someone treats me very well in a situation. If I have the opportunity to do in kind back, that's what I usually do. And that's what most people will do. What do we do when someone doesn't play by this rule? And we've all met that person. Or people, do we change how we relate to them? Do we treat them differently? Do we avoid them? And I could probably say yes to all three at different times. Nobody likes to have their teeth kicked in by someone that doesn't play by that same rule there. It's about them and them only. And that makes it kind of tough. In Luke 6, 27 through 30, the first verses that were read, we are commanded to behave in a positive manner towards people who are described as enemies, haters, cursers, abusers, and thieves. Not the group of people that you really want to extend this positive approach to. But that's what Scripture says. That's something we should think about and we should do. We are being asked to mirror God's mercy to the world. In essence, we are to reflect God to all. I played with this when my kids were younger. The moon doesn't have any light of its own. It reflects the sun. So my words to my kids were, be a moon. Reflect God's love, God's sun, to other people. I don't know if be a moon works for you, but it worked for an object lesson with the kids. Moving on in those verses that were read, verses 31 through 37, we are told to do unto others what you would want them to do to you. And that, again, is the concept that we have gone through. Verse 38, the last verse read, focuses on the outcome of our reflecting God's love and mercy to others. We're going to kind of distill some of these down now. We like to think we can do all things. The truth is, we can't. We're human, and we will fail, and we will make mistakes, and we will bite back sometimes when something comes at us. And before we can catch it, it's already out there. That's reality. But the list that was given is more of a leveling list, more of this is kind of where you need to be and work towards it. Ask God, help you to get there. Did Jesus tell us to tolerate our enemies? And I thought about that. And the answer is in verse Matthew 5, 44 through 46. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And I got to thinking about, and I will share a story from my background, working for the city that I did for a number of years. I had a nemesis in the community. And this man's, it seemed like, sole purpose was to undermine, destroy my credibility, to cause no end of grief. Well, that can wear on you pretty quick and pretty often. But I read this particular verse at the time, and it says, pray for those who persecute you. Do you know how hard it is to pray for somebody that is your nemesis, that is actually just hammering you every chance in every opportunity? But I chose to do that. And did things change? No, they didn't. If anything, it got worse. But I thought, God, your word is true. And I retired from the city, and a year later, this man looked me up and apologized to me. He says, I was misinformed. I didn't have all the details. I was no longer working there, but it meant a lot for this man to come back and say those words. And I think it goes back to God answering prayer. Did he answer it while I was in the middle of it? No. But he brought me through it. But then he let me see the end result, that to get an apology in that world was absolutely huge. As we move forward, Jesus shows us God's character. We see who God is by Jesus, the Son. Jesus loved his enemies. Do I love my enemies? Jesus did good to those who hated him. And we see that in Scripture, and referring back to the Chosen series that we've been watching once a month, over and over and over, we see Jesus doing good to those that hated him. It's a visual, and it's very powerful. Jesus blessed those who cursed him. Jesus prayed for all. Jesus is love, and he responds to his enemies with love. And he asks us to love as he loves. And I got to tell you, loving as Jesus loves is not always easy. It can be a challenge. It's one thing to love that person that loves you back. It's another to love that person that's certainly not your friend. But I say to you who are listening, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. The big question in that statement is, are we listening to what Jesus is telling us? As you read your scriptures during the week, as you interact with other people, as you hear things spoken of that refer to Jesus, are you listening? One thing to listen, it's another to hear. I think they're synonymous in this statement. Pay attention. He is telling us to love others as he loves us. I love you guys tremendously, but there's times that we probably see things differently. Does that change our love for one another? It shouldn't. It absolutely shouldn't. Jesus is reminding us that in him there is no us and them. There are no thems. He loves everyone. Are we more worried about us and them when in reality there really isn't a them? We cannot win someone over and show them love if we view them as the enemy or a less than in any way, whether that's status, whether it's minority. If we extend or we treat anyone as a less than, we've missed it. It is hard to love someone who seems to be against me, or who believes something different than me, or has a different opinion than me. The political landscape of our country is a prime example of this. Right now, you hear it every time you turn around. And I won't be very candid here. I've had church members come to me hurt by what other church members are expressing about their political views. Political views don't belong in church. We belong to Jesus Christ. Are we extending love to others when we join into that rhetoric? In this congregation, there are Republicans, Democrats, Independents, and no party affiliations. As Christians, we must be about loving, not hurting each other. And it is so easy to get caught up in that rhetoric. Social media is alive with that rhetoric. But when someone makes a statement that is totally opposite of someone else in church, is that showing love? Because these people have mentioned it hurts. they feel they can't express themselves at all. So they don't. But they have this rhetoric going on. Is your political opinion more important than loving your fellow church member? To me, that is a very valid question. Because I don't want anybody hurting because of someone's saying their views. Many have adopted the proclivity to emphasize differences more than things that we agree on. This past year, you may have remembered me referring, and if you went to one of the workshops, the book was called The Third Option. It was about race. It was written by a black man talking about, let's focus on the third option, the things that we agree on. Let's don't go to the negative. Don't focus on the things that are hurtful. We all are human. We all make mistakes, but we all come from the same God. We serve the same God. Focus on those things that are common, the things we can agree on. Difference is more than the things we agree on. We make anyone of a different viewpoint an enemy. And there are a lot of people that do that. I mentioned some things here locally in this congregation, and trust me, it is minor compared to many of the churches. Interact with different pastors, and it's a tough situation when the politics of this world become more important than the God that we serve. As we think about it, God says, they're not your enemy because they're my children. Anyone you look at is God's child. They are God's beloved. Do we see, do we treat that as the child of God? Do we see others as a child of God? Do we treat each other that way? Jesus came to save a world filled with different people, different beliefs, different cultures, different social statuses, and different races. He came to rescue and reconcile us to the Father. That's what Jesus wants. He wants to bring us to his Father. That's the highest gift. That's the highest thing that could happen, is to be into the realm of the Father. As we look at that, where does that leave us? Where does that leave you? Do we show love to all? Jesus wants us to get past all the petty differences and start treating others with love and respect. Focus on common ideals, beliefs, not differences. Jesus wants us to love others, care about others, walk with others, and enter into their world and share. We don't know the backstory for most of the people. In this room, we've known each other for decades, but we still don't know everything about one another. But do we love, and can we love each other? Yes. I really believe that. And it's a strength. Is Jesus asking us to treat our enemies as brothers? And the answer is yes, he is. When we struggle to tolerate those we disagree with, we just avoid them. Keep them at a distance. Isn't that enough? No, it's not. Jesus doesn't love anybody from a distance. The Father sent the Son, and the Son came to rescue us and to reconcile us to the Father, bringing us to the Father. And the Son sent the Spirit so that he could live in us through the Spirit, who always points to the Son, who loves the Father. The goal is to be with the Father, and Jesus is the person, the entity that lives in us by the Spirit, that draws us into that realm of Father, Son, and Spirit. We have been invited to share in this relationship that they share invited into the Father, Son, and Spirit. When we pray to the Father, Son, and Spirit, we are in the midst of that circle of trust. Pay attention, please, to these words: trust, love, mutual admiration, and respect. Which one of us doesn't want to be in a relationship that we can trust, that there's love, that there is mutual adoration and respect? How awesome is that when you find you're in that relationship with someone or a group? How powerful is that? You can trust. You know they've got your back. They love you. There's mutual admiration, and there's absolute respect for each other. They don't do things to hurt you. They don't knowingly make statements that hurt, because they respect who you are. We walk in that circle of trust, love, and mutual admiration and respect because Jesus loves you. My question, does it show? When people see you, do they see trust, love, mutual admiration, and respect as you extend that back to them? Get to verse 38, the last verse that was read. Give, and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. And in the commentaries, they talked about what that cup, and it's measured, it's filled full. And everybody that's done cooking, certainly, say you have a canister there, and you, on the countertop, and it settles in, so you can put more in. And you do that until it is brim full, and it won't condense down. So pressed down and shaken and put together, and it's running over. It's as full as it can be. And then the other part of that will be put into your lap. And the explanation, and I'm going to deviate or modify it to today's vernacular. If you've ever been in an orchard or in a garden and you don't have a bucket, but you're picking tomatoes, how many have taken their shirt and kind of brought it up, and they fill it? They're walking. But that's putting it into your lap. You're trying to obtain as much as you can in this makeshift carrying device called your shirt turned up. And you finally come into the house, and then you can offload. But that is taking everything available, and you want to get as much as you possibly can. But this is that measure coming back to you. God blesses you with the ability to retain and take that. It's for your edification to have that, because you can play it forward. You can give it to others. Consider the way you express love to others. Stop right there. How do you express love? Do you express love to your husband or your spouse or your kids different than you do their cousins or your neighbor? Sometimes a neighbor is one of the closest relationships some people will ever have. Primarily those whom you consider different, difficult, and maybe even evil in their opinions or viewpoints. How do you express love to them? And I wrote right in my notes, hard to do. And it is very hard to do, because you don't know whether they're going to respond or they're going to kick in the teeth. But what do we do? What he did, he responded and he loved. Think about how you can proactively reflect the mercy of God to them. And then I wanted to change the first word. Pray about how you can proactively reflect the mercy of God to them. It's not just about thinking. It's about actively doing and trusting God. And the best way is to connect with him in prayer. Ask him how. And that's what I did with my nemesis. I said, how do I deal with this? How can I function when I'm constantly being bird-dogged and over my shoulder in comments? How do we deal with that? Pray. Ask him to guide your thoughts, your actions, your words. This was a very interesting section of scripture based all around our love and how we treat others and how Jesus did treat and set an example. And the golden rule, is something that we've all heard and we've all tried to live by, I'm quite sure. But as humans, we haven't done it perfectly. But think or pray how you can proactively reflect the mercy of God to others. They see Jesus in you. You would join me in prayer. Loving Father, again, we thank you. Thank you that Jesus and the Spirit are drawing us to you, of bringing opportunities that we can love other people. And God, give us strength and wisdom as we love those that maybe aren't too lovable. But God, you love them even in the midst of all around. Help us to be cautious of what we say and do, and that we exude and extend your love to others, to be careful to not hurt or harm other people with our words. Words can be very painful and very cutting. But God, you love each one of us and guide our thoughts. Hold our tongue in times that we would respond and maybe just not say anything. But God, you know exactly what you have for each one of us, and we praise you. And I just ask that you would guide and help us to love everyone around us. In Jesus' name, amen. We get to come to this opportunity in this service, and in a sense, it's a very special one. And I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 26 in the Voice translation. It's much more modern. We've read it a number of times in different translation. This week it's the Voice. I pass on to you the tradition the Lord gave to me. This was Paul talking in Corinthians. On the same night the Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread in his hands, and giving thanks to God, he broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you. Keep doing this so that you and all who come after will have a vivid reminder of me." So much like we were not in the upper room, Paul was not in the upper room. So he is sharing what was given to him. In verse 25, after they had finished dinner, he took the cup in the same way, said, "This cup is the new covenant executed in my blood. Keep doing this, and whenever you drink it, you and all who come after will have a vivid remembering of me. Every time you taste this bread and every time you place the cup to your mouth and drink, you are declaring the Lord's death, which is the ultimate expression of his faithfulness and love until he comes again." Do we look at this opportunity of Jesus' faithfulness and love? He provided the elements at the table. They represent his broken body. They represent his shed blood. And he willingly did that so that we can come to him and remember him. We've read before, he will not take this meal until he returns with us. That's going to be one big communion service. You think about what that will be like, how it will be with Jesus himself in person, giving us the same elements that we have. If you would join me in prayer. God, I thank you again for Jesus, for the sacrifice that he's made, for his body and shed blood represented at the table through the bread and the fruit of the vine. God, we thank you, and I ask that you would bless the element, that you would be with each one of us, that we can extend love to others, as Jesus in his ultimate death extended love to us. God, I thank you and I praise you and I ask for your blessing in Christ's name. Amen. You're welcome to come as you feel led.
Let's pray as we close. Father, we now close our service, but that is not the end of our worship. Thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice. May we be guided by the Holy Spirit to conduct our lives as you direct us all the time. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And I'll close with Colossians 3, verses 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Have a good week.